Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our gospel lesson, Luke 16, 1-13, of which we will read a small portion. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, one way that our faith is strengthened in Jesus is that it's taken away from other things that cannot really serve, that cannot really help, that do not really give hope. So that's why when we pray, Lord, strengthen our faith through these words today, part of the way that's going to be done is taking away the empty hope that we tend to have in the world around us and in the world's wealth. Jesus is speaking these words to his disciples. That's his audience. But he has the peanut gallery up here. He has the Pharisees snickering, sneering, and ridiculing him, we're told. Because they were practical people. You know, they were lovers of money. And, you know, they're the kinds of people who would say, yeah, money doesn't give happiness. Oh, maybe it does. You know, the kind of people who thought Jesus was, you know, simply impractical because of his preoccupation with the kingdom of God and with heaven. Could Jesus be open to that criticism, do you think? Was he, as the saying goes, so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good? Is that the way it is with us too? We think if our sights are set on heaven, that we're no earthly good. Well, he had been speaking to his disciples, well, actually to all of them at that time, about the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the prodigal son. And he was focusing on heaven, yes, indeed, upon God's attitude toward us, his attitude of mercy, so that even the most prodigal, the most wasting of sons should know that his loving father receives him back. In fact, probably a better title for that parable is the merciful and loving father, because that's who Jesus is focusing on. So if we follow what Jesus says, does that mean we're going to have our heads in the clouds? Of no earthly use. Absolutely not. Our faith informs everything that we do in our lives in the most practical ways. In fact, Jesus is here criticizing his disciples in general because of their lack of practicality. While the unbelieving world knows how to use the money to get what it wants and what's important to them, we don't seem to have that figured out. We don't seem to figure out how to use money for what really is important to us as God's children. He says, "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light." They know how to use worldly wealth for worldly gain. And Jesus points out that if we're really going to be practical, we need to know how to use worldly wealth for heavenly gain. You probably remember the parable. I've read it, and you've heard it a number of times before. It's about this rich man who commends a crook who stole from him. Well, that's confusing. I don't get that at all. Until we understand that what he was really complimenting the the manager about was his shrewdness. He was shrewd enough to take care of himself, especially by using somebody else's money. Now, he wasn't approving of his dishonesty, but he said, "What a shrewd manager you are." And once we realize that it's only the shrewdness that is commended, well, we begin to understand the parable. Like us, this manager has charge of someone else's possessions. Now, for starters, that should tell us how we think of the money, the wealth, the possessions that are, putting it in quotes, ours in this world. They really don't belong to us. We're really going to leave them behind. They really belong to God. And so the question is whether, in fact, we're using God's possessions as good managers, or as some managers do, we're spending all his money on ourselves. This man uses his master's money to take care of his future. Are we like that? Was he, in fact, more shrewd than we are? Because the question is, do we use worldly wealth to take care of our future? In a really practical sense, our future goes way beyond our 70 years. It goes way beyond our life on this earth. Our future includes heaven. And Jesus says, we generally don't use all the money that he gives us to take care of our real future. We're not like this man. He was pretty sharp. I guess that makes us pretty dull. He was a skillful user of this world's wealth to further his own interests. And interestingly, this is kind of a sidelight too, but you notice, what does he do with his master's money to provide for his future? You notice that what he does is show mercy. He reduced the debt of his master's debtors. Do we use all of the stuff that God, the merciful Lord, has entrusted to us, in fact, to show mercy to others as well? Well, in any case, Jesus compliments also the shrewdness of this manager and tells us, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Well, that's not completely clear to us necessarily. Jesus doesn't give us a list of the things that we're supposed to do. He does, however, tell us what we're not supposed to do, and that should be obvious enough. No, we're not going to bribe ourselves into heaven. That's never going to happen. We're not going to earn our way into heaven. So what does it mean? Well, it means that if we're using worldly wealth shrewdly, we're going to use it in some way so that when we leave it behind, when is that? I guess that means when we go to heaven, that there we will have friends who will welcome us into God's mansions. What Jesus is presenting us here is with a matter of perspective, and that is that what we possess, it's not even going to last that long. To serve it, to make it the center of our lives, it is to be foolish. Now, even notice this shrewd manager. Did he try to grab hold of 50 measures of oil? Did he try to grab hold of 20 measures of wheat? He realized he couldn't hang on to all of that stuff that his master possessed. No, he gave it away. It was in giving it away that he actually showed mercy to people and he provided for his future. And so the fact is, it's going to be not by making the wealth of this world the center of our lives, but by setting it aside, making it second. Making it secondary, even giving some of it away, that we're going to make friends for ourselves in heaven. How many people will welcome you into eternal dwellings because you used this unrighteous or unholy wealth to gain eternal friendships? Now, what do we mean by unrighteous mammon or unholy wealth? The point is that we're talking about just plain old dirty money. Not dirty in the sense that it's necessarily ill-gotten. But we're not talking about a metaphor here. We're not talking about heavenly wealth. We're not talking about the word and sacraments, for example. Jesus is saying, yeah, there's plain old mundane stuff that's part of our practical everyday lives can be used. Not in the sense of worshiping them, but instead of making it a servant of God himself. So how do we use this money to gain eternal friends? In general, I would say any way that is merciful, that is a blessing to others and an honor to God. And surely that includes church work. It includes anything that's overtly Christian, focused on mission work, spreading the gospel or witnessing. But it also includes any act of mercy that honors Christ. As the shrewd steward used that money that was entrusted to him to take care of others and to show mercy, so we show mercy in our daily lives when we're compassionate and kind. When we carry out the duties that are ours and according to our vocations. This is, in fact, where we practice our Christianity. What do you possess? And as you use it, who is the most important person to you? You know, if as you use the stuff that you have and you think that the most important thing is that I really get a big kick out of this. Well, nothing wrong with getting a big kick out of things, but if that's all there is to life, what do you have? But as we think about how would I as a Christian use this, that's where we're getting closer to being the kind of shrewd steward that Jesus is talking about. Mercy, grace, generosity, diligence, hard work, good management. Any of these things that we do as Christians that honors Christ is a shrewd use of this worldly wealth for heavenly gain. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So that's sort of how we use money to win eternal friends. But how about who? With whom do we use this money? Well, let's start up close and personal. How about our families? How about our children? You know, child after family after generation is lost to heaven because parents want to spend their wealth on something way less important than forgiveness, life, and salvation. You know, as we use money on behalf of our children, for our children, you know, we're going to feed them, clothe them, educate them. Are we also going to show them the mercy of God? So we start surely with our children. We can move outward from there. How about somebody else's children? I remember my mom grew up in an unbelieving family. The neighbor, kind of an Aunt May sort of gal, was sort of auntie-like and sort of grandmotherish at the same time. And so she would do things for my mom. But one of the things she did also was take her to Sunday school. And if mom didn't remember her for that as much to start with as she did later, she remembered her because Aunt May had ice cream. And Aunt May used the wealth of this world, ice cream, to win friends, my mom, to whom she introduced to the Lord of the universe and her Savior. Something that my mom didn't have anything to do with again until later, when Aunt May was awfully excited when she found out that all of us were baptized. You can also think about the opportunities that we have to use our worldly wealth in support of Christian schools. You know, we can make it possible for people in this congregation to attend a Christian school by supporting our school fund. We also can do that to support what we do as a church body. How about the money you spend on tailgate parties? You ever think of that? How about when you have friends over to dinner or to watch the Bears? What kind of opportunity do we have in those circumstances to let others know of the hope that we have? Yeah, most of our life is not spent in church, but all of our life can be spent living as a Christian. Think about Shalem. Remember Shalem? We had a prayer for him last week. He's the boy in India that many of us helped with his liver transplant. Remember, the money was taken away from him because he wasn't Buddhist, he was Christian. And so now he has had, as I understand it, had his operation and is doing okay. Will that money spent showing mercy to him have an effect, and in how many lives? There's a tendency to separate worldly wealth from our faith. Over the years, there have been asceticism movements, fancy word for doing away with the world, leaving behind all the pleasures of life, living a life of poverty, and so forth. You know what? We don't need to rush. The fact is, we're going to leave it all behind pretty soon. We don't gain extra benefits from leaving behind everything in this world. The other extreme is the notion that our faith is something practiced only here in church and in worship. But the rest of the time, it's our wealth that's number one. It's kind of like we try to serve our wealth and we try to serve God, but you know, the fact is neither of those things work. The asceticism or the devotion to wealth. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. One becomes either a servant of the other, we use our money and our service to God, or we despise God to serve our money. The way we use our master's money, it is all his after all, comes under God's direction when he is first. And Jesus does lay down the law there. Do you spend what God has entrusted you with on yourself alone? Now, I put it that way because, you know, if you were, say, a financial advisor, and I gave you $5,000 to invest for me, and you spent it on yourself, that's a criminal offense. God has given you everything you have to spend on your family. Take care of your family, your kids, your parents, to support the church, to carry out acts of mercy. But if you spend it all on yourself, nah. As he says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches, Jesus says? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property? Think of that as eternal property of your own. How can we expect to share in God's heavenly treasure if we haven't used his earthly treasure as we should? Really, people, putting it bluntly, we need to ask ourselves if selfishness and greed and self-centeredness and materialism makes us use God's gifts just for ourselves, or whether we use his gifts in view of his will. We have to confess. So often it's been that we've used it on ourselves. So our only hope, then, to share in these heavenly treasures is if he is merciful. And if he is merciful, and if he is forgiving, and if he cleanses our use of money, of all of our greed and all of our selfishness, then what we do is acceptable. Then we need have no fear that using his money for him, we make mistakes and somehow don't have his approval. Because of his mercy, we know that he is gracious and will forgive us for our shortcomings and bless and accept as done to him all that we do that is an act of mercy and faith. Think of that mercy of Jesus for us. Jesus took all his worldly wealth and he spent it as God wanted him to. That meant spending some of it on himself. He made a living. He took care of his mother particularly. He even spent some on himself to relax and to restore himself. That's God's order too. After all, God invented the Sabbath, the day of rest. But finally, he took his time, he took his living, he took his life. And how did he spend it? He spent it on a life of blessing to us and an honor to the living God. As true man, and he is true man, as well as true God, Jesus counted his own life as belonging to God and spent it not on himself alone, but he spent it on us. He spent it as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. He spent it on paying for our sins, including our sins of greed and materialism and selfishness. And that's our hope on the day of reckoning. That having been baptized into Christ, we've put on Christ. And God counts Christ's stewardship as ours by faith. And because of that, our poor stewardship is in the past. It's forgiven and forgotten. And the friends that we have made in Christ are remembered. We're rich in this country. May God grant that we are wise, that we're shrewd in our use of our worldly wealth, that as a result of things we do and say with it, that others will come to know of the mercy of God. And knowing in him, trust in him. And trusting in him, greet us also when we rise to life everlasting. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.